Advent is the season of preparation, but what kind of preparation? Kara Idson, the author of the series, the book that we're studying, Stay a While, reminds us that when you host people in your home, there are two faces. There's the making the plan, deciding the menu, shopping for the ingredients, inviting the people, and then there's the doing the preparation. Chopping vegetables, setting the table, stirring the pot. A plan is the decision about what needs to be done, and preparation is the work required to make it happen. A plan names the goal. Preparation forms the habits, choices, and actions that move us toward it. Many weeks ago, the staff and I got together to plan the calendar through this year. We planned for the day where we would put up this tree and find candles and set up the Advent wreath. We planned for that. And then on the day that it came for us to actually set it up, people brought down the supplies, everything that we needed from upstairs. And then that was the preparation in actually putting everything up. In helping us to prepare for the day when we celebrate Christ's birth. And as Kara points out, there are two kinds of hospitality. One where the host does everything and the guests simply receive. And the other, potluck hospitality, where the guests stir the pot, pour their own drink, and become part of the household. When you pour your own drink, she says, that's how you know you're home. Growing up, when we would have people over, my mom would always say, you're a guest the first time. Here's the cabinet where the cups are, and next time you come, your family, you know where they are, pour your own drink. Make yourself at home. Next time, your family. And this is where Advent begins. God has a salvific plan, yes, but God does not host the world as passive guests. Instead, God draws us into the kitchen, places a spoon in our hand, and says, come help prepare the way. So before we get into it, I just need to know whose favorite verse is Jeremiah 29:11. I see one hand. Okay. Well, I just wanted to know how many people I might disappoint this morning. Our passage from Jeremiah this morning is one of the most misunderstood plan passages in Scripture. Surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for your harm, to give you a hope and a future. We've put that verse on graduation cards, posters, coffee mugs, usually in isolation, and usually as if God is promising you a neatly mapped out, micromanaged, divine itinerary for the rest of your life. But that's not what Jeremiah is saying. And honestly, that's not a theology I'd be comfortable preaching because it raises impossible questions. Did God plan for me to marry this person or that person? Did I ruin the plan if I went into teaching instead of banking? Did God plan the cancer or the miscarriage? Did God plan the mistakes? What if I messed up God's plan? This is why God's plan language can feel suffocating instead of comforting. I personally think it helps that this verse is not written just for you. So let's look at the context because context saves the text. Jeremiah is not written to an individual. It's written to a whole people living in exile. They've lost their temple, their land, their leaders, their imagined future, their plan for hope has been taken away. And false prophets were confronting them with shortcuts, saying, don't unpack, you'll be home in no time, just get ready to go again. But Jeremiah says something radically different. He tells them instead, build houses, plant gardens, have babies, bless the city, settle in, make a life. This is not a message about everything happening according to God's script. It's an invitation into God's long-term communal work of restoration. God's plan here is not a blueprint, but a trajectory. Not a set of pre-selected choices, but a calling. Live faithfully where you are and join me in healing the world. God's plan is not about micromanaging your life. God's plan is about partnering with you to bring heaven to earth. This is why verse 11 is good news, not because God is secretly pulling the strings like a puppeteer, but because God is promising the exile is not the end of the story. God is working toward hope and inviting us to participate. Jeremiah speaks the language of plan. Mark's gospel introduces us to the language of prepare. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptizer bursts onto the scene, not with a plan, but with a practice. He tells the people, repent, turn, realign, make room. Jesus is on the way. John is the voice in the wilderness saying, get in the kitchen. It's time to prepare the feast of God. John's word for preparation is repentance, but not repentance for shame and guilt or groveling. Repentance simply means reorienting yourself towards God's future. It's a preparation of imagination, of desire, of willingness and openness. John prepares to receive the one who is coming, not by telling them the plan, but by inviting them into a spiritual renovation. Repentance is like tuning your instrument so you can play in harmony. Last week we said that righteousness is being in tune with the divine, aligning your life with God's melody. This week we learned that preparation is like the tuning process itself. Think of an orchestra before any music is played. Every musician adjusts their instrument. They listen to the others and they match the same pitch. Without that shared tuning, the performance would fall apart. No matter how beautiful the score or how skilled the players, if they are not in tune, it just sounds like chaos. In the same way, spiritual preparation brings our lives in alignment with God, so that when God begins to conduct, we're ready to follow God's timing and play our part. Without that preparation, the result is spiritual noise. With it, we can join the symphony God is creating in the world. So Advent becomes our rehearsal time, the sacred season when we tune our lives, warm up our spirits, and listen closely for God's pitch. It's when we slow down enough to hear the other instruments around us, align our lives with God's rhythm, and practice the habits that let us play in harmony with God's work in the world. Advent prepares us so that when Christ steps onto the stage, when God raises the baton, we're ready to join in the music. Kara Idson's distinction between hosting styles is brilliant for Advent. Some hospitality says, sit still, I'll take care of everything. That's the version of Advent we imagine. God swoops in and does it all, and we watch from a distance. But Scripture gives us the other form of hospitality. Come on in, grab a spoon, help stir the pot. God's reign is not a performance that we spectate. It's a meal that we prepare with God. Think about how God chooses to enter the world. Not as a fully formed adult descending from the clouds, delivering the plan, but as a baby, requiring preparation, vulnerability, community, and participation. Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, John, the shepherds, the magi, they all participate in this story that God unfolds for us. God didn't do it alone. God included these people, these unexpected people, in this story of hope, in this plan for a future. Every Advent character is invited into God's potluck hospitality, where everyone brings something to the table. God could have done it all alone. Instead, God says, let's do this together. Jeremiah says, settle in, plant, build, act for the welfare of the community. John says, turn, prepare, clear a path for God to arrive. Put them together, and you get a spirituality that is deeply grounded in hope. Prepare in the present for the future that God is building. Or more simply, participate in the inbreaking future that God is building. Participate right where you are. Advent becomes less about waiting for God to act and more about preparing ourselves to join in the action. Who remembers the year 2020? Who would rather not remember the year 2020? Exile is a good word for that year. It's like we were all isolated. Everything was disrupted. Nothing went according to plan. The plans got shredded and thrown out the window. Worship didn't look like worship. Community didn't look like community. Life barely looked like life. And yet, here's the truth that still matters. In 2025, God's presence is never disrupted. Only our plans are. What we discovered in 2020, what the people in Babylon discovered long before us, is that God does not need ideal circumstances to bring hope. God's plan is not broken by disruption. God's plan works through disruption. But remember, by plan, we do not mean God caused it. We mean God's working toward healing. God is working toward healing no matter what circumstances we are in. The exile didn't stop God, and neither will whatever we carry in our hearts this Advent season. This week, both Jeremiah and Mark invite us to stand at the threshold of something God has already begun. In Jeremiah 29, the people hear God declare, I know the plans I have for you, plans rooted in hope and in community and in flourishing. In Mark 1, the gospel opens the curtain not with angels and shepherds, but with a prophet in the wilderness dressed like Elijah, signaling God's long-promised plan is unfolding. Mark is sparse with words, being the shortest gospel, not including the Mother Mary and the angels and the shepherds, but every detail is intentional. John's clothing mirrors Elijah, signaling continuity with God's ancient promises. Isaiah's words frame John's ministry, showing Jesus is the fulfillment of God's covenant. Setting at the Jordan, the river where the Israelites entered the promised land, announces that God is beginning something new. All of this says, before Jesus arrives on the scene, God has a plan. God has always had a plan. A plan to gather, to redeem, to liberate, to restore, and feed God's people. This is not the plan where God micromanages every choice. This is the plan of salvation history, the great feast God has been preparing since the beginning. And Advent, week two, asks, will we take time to understand God's plan? Will we thoughtfully plan how to welcome Christ? Will we imagine the feast God longs to spread before the world? Hospitality is at the heart of Advent. Kara Idson reminds us that good hospitality doesn't start with the guests walking through the door. It begins much earlier with the plan. Unless they showed up unannounced. And then it starts with them walking through the door. What kind of meal will this be? Who will be welcome to the table? What flavors and textures, what stories will be shared? What atmosphere do you hope your guests will feel? What game do they want to play after dinner? Before anything is chopped or stirred, hospitality begins with intention, with thoughtfulness, with imagining the gathering. And that is where Advent Week 2 situates us. Imagining the gathering God is preparing to host in this world. Jeremiah invites us into God's dream, a world where the welfare of every neighbor matters, a city blessed by the people who live in it, a community that flourishes even in hard places. Mark's gospel tells us that something new is beginning, the beginning of the good news. The plan is being set in motion, but it's still a little too early to prepare. This week, we step back and ask, what is God planning to do in our community? What is God hoping to heal? What beauty is God imagining for our shared future? The planning stage is holy. It's spacious. It's imaginative. It's where hope takes shape. Jeremiah does not ask the people to spring into action. He asks them to trust that God's intention is good, that even in exile, God is dreaming of a future for them. Mark introduces John the Baptist and tells us that God's dream is on its way, becoming reality. John Wesley proclaims that grace has already gone ahead of us. Jesus will soon step into the story as the embodiment of that plan. There is a plan. There is a hope. There is a future. And this week of Advent invites us to pause long enough to ask, what is God planning to do in us and through us? What kind of feast are we being asked to imagine? What kind of welcome must we extend? Let us imagine and dream with God, because God has already imagined a feast of grace, and we get to be a part of the planning of how the world will taste it. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious and loving and present God, we come before you today knowing that even though you are with us, our world is still exiled from you. Joblessness, homelessness, hopelessness, and sorrow. People who feel unloved, unsafe, oppressed, and injured. Unled, unbelieving, alone, and lonely. You sent us into exile, a place defined by other, against, stolen home, and you ask us to settle in. You want our generations to be born here. We fear their trauma more than our own. You ask us to seek welfare from this city. You ask us to pray for the peace of this place. Past, present, and future God, creator, redeemer, sustainer. Help us to remember home and to hope in the promised land, that we might know you, Alpha and Omega, three in one, the one who leads our church as we pray together the prayer that guides your vision for our community. God, help us to gather with you to feed the body, mind, and spirit while being Christ's hands and feet. Help us to love and serve our local community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.